time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello, and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for being with us for another edition of Abounding Grace. If you were with us yesterday, you'll remember we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and the fall into sin to see exactly how Satan tempted Eve and exactly how Eve responded to such temptations. And we left off with this thought of how we are to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. What had happened in the garden? Well, Satan had come up, and the first thing he did is he twists God's word, and then he said, "Has God really said?" He called into question the word of God. And Eve, of course, hears that, and she begins to rehearse the commandment in her mind and twists the commandment to her own end. You read there in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." The fact here is that much of this is altered from what God actually did say in chapter 2. And the point is simply that Eve, at the devil's instigation, is beginning to question the real meaning of the commandment. And we do this all the time. We find all these things to attack the clear meaning, and then we subjectively say, "Well, I don't interpret it that way." And everyone is off interpreting the scriptures in their own private way, neglecting the very clear truth represented. It's just a hardening of the heart against the word of God. And so she adds to it, she only gives half-truths there, saying, "God said we cannot touch it." That statement is not given by God and throws a whole different slant on the command, bringing God's goodness into question. And then she begins to question the real seriousness of the punishment. She says, "Lest we die. God had said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You see how subtly here God's word that was plain and clear is being twisted. All with the devil's opening words, did God really say? And yesterday we put a whole bunch of examples before you to see how we do this all the time with the word of God. Our whole tendency is to downplay sin, make excuses, and explain away God's very clear commandments that are tied to who he is in his holiness. And that is what happens, verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." God had said they would surely die. So what does Satan do? Satan calls God very explicitly a liar. "Look, you won't surely die." Satan knew exactly what God had said. "God won't perform these judgments against sin. Come on, you could almost hear this. He's understanding. The emphasis here is tolerance, right? We can imagine him saying he's a God of love. He will be very tolerant. He will promote understanding of your sin. He will accept you just as you are." Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God to know good and evil." Here's the real hit, right? Not only does Satan twist God's word, "Has God really said?" Not only does he call God a liar, "You won't die," but in this last statement, he does what? He calls Eve to doubt God's goodness. "Has God really said, he's not out for your best interests? He is not good. He doesn't wish the best for you. What God doesn't want to happen is for you to become like him." You hear Satan. He's not out for you, he's out for himself. If you rebel from him and eat of the tree, what will really happen is you will be like God. What does that mean? He was essentially saying, you will become your own God. Hey, you'll have your own autonomy. You will be able to know and live with such freedom apart from him, because really right now you're not free. He is inhibiting and taking away from you what is rightly yours. That is the essence of Satan's temptation. And he's doing that today, all the time. Remember last week I quoted R.C. Sproul's book, The Psychology of Atheism, and the reason that people are against God is because they want to be free from him. They hate God. They hate any sort of accountability to him. They want to be their own gods. And he does this today. Satan does. Under God's word is protection. Away from it is disaster. And the temptation is to always break away from it. You know, you can't help but ask in this circumstance, where is Adam? His wife is being seduced away and he does nothing about it. I mean, God had given him the command to cultivate and guard the garden, guard it from this opposing realm. The temple sanctuary where God and Adam met is being corrupted. God's integrity is called into question, and he had the ability right then and there to crush his head, Satan's head, and Adam did nothing. Where is Adam? He should have come as a king, present and exercise his dominion, rescuing his woman, who symbolically pictures the church, cleansing the temple, passing through the Holy of Holies, and crushing the serpent's head. But he doesn't. And in verse 6, we read the absolute worst scripture in all of the Bible. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Oh, Satan was right about one thing. They now had their separation. They now had their break from God. In a moment, they aligned themselves and us and all of the human race afterward to another master. They made an alliance with the prince of this world and became his subjects, plunging the entire human race into ruin. You know, it's important to notice the repetition here in verse 6. When the woman perceived that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The statement right there becomes the most defining path of apostasy throughout the history of the human race. 1 John warns us, do not love the world, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. It goes hand in hand, doesn't it? She perceived, literally, that the tree was good for food. Upon the temptation, there was an inward lust of the flesh to drive her away from God. And she entertained that lust in questioning God's word. The tree became pleasant to her eyes, the lust of the eyes, as John says. And desiring to rule her own life and become her own God, perceiving it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she ate, as John says, the pride of life. So this is a very real picture here of the outline and the path of apostasy. It was the same path with Satan. He inwardly lusted to be God. He looked at the throne and desired it in pride, and he went after it in rebellion. So essentially, the story of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, this is so important that you get this, is a story of becoming anti-God and gods. All of us wanting to be our own little gods, lifting up ourselves with Satan at the head to control our own lives by our own wills. So what we have in Genesis chapter 3 is two systems at work, and they are still at work today. And this becomes the whole point. Will we exercise our autonomy by exalting our lives and wills over God's, or will we again place ourselves under his word in submission to his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is the word? We will get to that. But what a horrible outcome, isn't it? Adam represents here every last human being as our federal head on this earth, and we are fallen in him so bad that we are ruined. Every intent of the heart is now evil. Every inclination to do now the will of our new father, the devil. It is complete and utter enmity with God. In reckless disobedience, humans rob themselves and all of their descendants of these wonderful gifts. And do you know what the text relays to us today? Adam and Eve knew it. The opening of their eyes exposed their terrible shame of their sin and wickedness. And what is the first thing you read? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why? To cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. They knew that they could no longer stand in the presence of God without covering. They needed a covering, for his presence would consume them in their ruin. So what happens? Well, this is what I want to leave you with to contemplate today, and we'll come back to this tomorrow. Would God be faithful to his own justice and demand a reckoning and require the penalty of death? Satan, of course, had said, look, you will not surely die, but God has said in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Would God be faithful to this judgment? Well, we're going to come back tomorrow, but this essentially in verse 8 is a scene of judgment. It is the first judgment day. God comes demanding a reckoning, and the curses of the covenant fall upon Adam. And what happens? He dies. Spiritually, and of course, physically. We know this today. That's why death is all around us. But spiritually, man is dead in his trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. No life whatsoever to God. And now he is, in his will, is ruling, trying to rule his own life, exercise his own autonomy under his master, Satan. And my friends, that's the story of the human race today. Look at the news. Look around you. It is a story of ruin. It's a story of man lost and dead in trespasses and sins. That's why we proclaim Jesus. Oh, I can't stress that enough. That's why we herald the good news. God could have said, that's it. It's over. Man, Adam, and all of his posterity, all of his human race has chosen death, and they will die in that. But he didn't do that. He said there is another way back. It's through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and all those who are in him, Jesus represents them so that they can have his righteousness by his wonderful, amazing grace. Today, many people have willfully taken out the wretch part of this song, saved a wretch like me, because it's offensive to them. But it is the truth, isn't it? We are wretches and dead in trespasses and sins, and that's why we need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim him in season, out of season. You will hear the truth about us being sinners at the Linden United Reformed Church and saved by grace alone through faith alone. Join us this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Thanks for joining us today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.